Christless preaching is powerless preaching. The message of the cross doesn't make bad people good. It makes dead people alive. This morning I'm going to preach on a subject that I think is grossly misunderstood by the body of Christ. And I hope to encourage you today, and I hope to challenge you today, and I hope to challenge you, and I hope to gain your attention by this just first statement. Christian, you have a message. You have a message to proclaim, and you are either going to proclaim that or you are an imposter. You are either going to proclaim that or you are an imposter. We constantly send and receive information. My parents both recently passed away within the last 4 years, and much of that fell upon me to be the estate taker, carer of. So going through that, you get to go through a lot of stuff. And went through a lot of letters and went through a lot of love letters between my parents. That was quite disturbing. but nonetheless, you go through letters. You remember when we used to write letters? That's kind of a lost art now, but you know, whether it's a letter or a phone call or even a cell phone, or now we're texting back and forth or we're on social media, whatever we're attempting to communicate, that is the focus of our life at that moment. And in regards to our focus this morning, I want to ask you, what is the primary focus of your faith? What is the primary focus of your faith? What is that thing that is most passionate for you? What is that thing that consumes you in regard to your faith? The passage that we're going to look at this morning, I suppose if I could sum up that passage, it would be Paul saying this: you might forget all of the other things that I have taught you, but do not forget this one thing. Do not forget the cross. Do not forget the cross. Do not forget Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he summarizes that thought this way. He says, "As for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the only thing that I'm going to raise my banner for. That is the only thing that I am going to boast about. Now, you've come here today, and many of you, most of you, probably all of you, have come with some sort of need, some sort of incidental need, some sort of pressing need. And you have come today, and your hopes are somehow that the preacher or your Sunday school teacher, or most of all, that God would some way, somehow, speak to that issue in your life and give you an answer for the problem that you have. There's a lot of people here today. I know some of you, some a little better than others, but by and large, I really don't know you. And that being said, there is no way that I can know the needs in this setting this morning. It's an impossibility. But I do know this. I may not know your need, but I do know the answer for your need. I'm going to date myself a little bit. Some of you can relate to this. I remember when Andre Crouch came out with the song a long time ago. I was just past student ministry a little bit. The title of it was "Jesus is the Answer." It went something like this: Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no others. Jesus is the way. I remember hearing that, and I thought, okay, here's his message. What he's trying to tell us is this: that the whole world needs to come to know Jesus. And I think that is correct, and we would all agree with that, that the whole world does need to know Jesus, right? But I think that Jesus being the answer, Jesus is not just the answer for sin. Jesus is the answer for everything. Jesus is the answer for whatever issue or whatever problem we have in our life. And so, that being said, my proclamation, and by the way, your proclamation, should reflect that. That Jesus is the answer. Now, I'm proclaiming to you as a pastor this morning, I'm going to stand behind a pulpit and I'm going to preach. Can I say this? Christless preaching is powerless preaching. Let me say that again. Christless, and you can amen me, that's okay. It's like saying sick them to a bulldog. You're Nederland, right? Nederland Bulldogs. So say amen, say praise the Lord, whatever. Christless preaching is powerless preaching. The message of the cross doesn't make bad people good. It makes dead people alive. The message of the cross, and I hope today to do two things. Two groups of people have come here today. Either you're of this group that you feel like something I do, something I say, something I've been, who I am, somehow I'm going to get by on that. And so you deal with the issue of pride. And we've all been there at one time or another. And then there's another group that says something like this. You know, I'm just insignificant. I'll never amount to much. And I have no abilities or capabilities on my own. I am just totally inadequate for the cause. I hope to obliterate pride. And I hope to destroy despair this morning, and I hope to replace that with a confidence in God alone. We have nothing to boast in. And by the way, if Jesus loves me, what else do I need? Right? So, you're with me there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to ask everybody to stand in honor of God's word, reading those first five verses. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. As you are seated, may God add to His word His blessing as you're seated. Now, Paul is not saying in this passage that Christ and Him crucified is my only topic. I think Scripture attests to the fact that Paul talked about a lot of stuff. He talked about how you and I might relate to government. He talked about how you and I might relate to God with our finances. He talked about how you and I might relate to our spouse. He talked about how you and I might relate to our children or our parents. There's a lot of topics that the Apostle Paul talked about. But what he is saying is this: Christ and Him crucified is the absolute, unequivocal, primary focus of everything I do and the message of everything that I say. A Christless message is not a Christian message. We may have a good message, by the way. We may tell everybody to love one another, and we may tell everybody to do good things. Do you understand this? That a rabbi can say that in a synagogue. They may say that at a mosque. There's a difference between doing good and loving one another with Christ as a basis for that. A Christless message is not a Christian message. If your search for solutions or the solutions you give are anything other than Jesus, then your focus is fatally flawed. Now that's important, because we need to understand this morning. You may look at me and go, oh, but you're called to preach. That's what you do for a living. You have a message to give. Well, as we look at this passage, I want us to understand today that we all have a message. We all are proclaimers. As a matter of fact, as I stated earlier, we are either a proclaimer or we are an imposter. We all have a message to share. So the question, the burning question is, what exactly is that message? So let me give you three ways that the message of Christ affects you. The first thing that we want to look at this morning, those first two verses, the message of Christ is your answer from God. It is the message of Christ and Him crucified. That is your answer. We're going to look at three things in these first two verses. There's a task. There's a source of that task, and then there's a substance or a subject of that task. And so I want us to look at that first of all. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing. So there's the proclamation, the heralding, the fact that you're the town crier everywhere you go. You have this message to proclaim, announcing the mystery of God. Your Bible may say the mystery from God, from it, of, either or, both work. The point is this, that the message that you have came from God. It didn't come from some human being. It came from God. Now, what is the subject matter of your proclamation, of your sharing your faith? He says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing this proclamation about the mystery of God, it came from Him. Well, the subject is the mystery of God. Now, we might look at that and we go, well, that's a problem because a mystery is something that you have to find out about. It's something that you have to search for. It's like a Sherlock Holmes thing where you got the magnifying glass and you're looking all over the place for it. Aren't you glad when God, in His providential wisdom and the inspiration of Scripture, gives you the answer to the mystery in the same exact verse that He talks about the mystery of God? So we're given this task to proclaim. It came from God, so we know that God is behind this message. So what is the message? Well, first of all, He says this message. He says, I didn't come to you with brilliance of speech or of wisdom. There's no amount of me wowing you with my theological educational abilities. There's no chance of me being able to elocute the words precisely. Paul's not saying it's how you do it. He's saying it's what you do. I did not come with brilliance of speech or of wisdom. He said, I've decided this, verse 2. I've reached this conclusion. I have come to this conviction. I have determined that this is the way that this is supposed to be. He says, I've decided to know nothing among you. In other words, this is the thing that consumes me. This is the thing that I am most passionate about. I have determined to know nothing among you except this unique thing, solely this thing. And what is this thing? What is this mystery of God? Here it is. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the mystery of God. Say, well, that's not that hard. No, the subject matter is not that hard. But we have a message to proclaim. Now, we're either going to proclaim it, or we just need to realize that we're being imposters about the one that gave us the message, right? Now, as I look at these things and I thought about these two verses, immediately two questions come to mind. Two questions that probably Paul faced and that we still face today. And here's what they are. Is this message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is that really relevant to the age that we live in? Does that answer all of the questions? Is it relevant? And second question, is this sufficient? Is the message of Christ and Him crucified, is that sufficient to meet all of our needs? Well, let me encourage you this morning. This message is relevant. This message is sufficient. Now, there's one well-known Southern Baptist pastor in the state of Georgia in Atlanta who is encouraging us to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament and just focus on the New Testament. And can I tell you, all history, all eternity, and every word of Scripture, not just the New Testament, but even the Old, is making a pointed crescendo toward Jesus Christ. All of it is heading toward Him. So it kind of begs the question, why not me? If everything else is heading toward Him, Scripture, history, eternity, then I better get on board. And I better be headed in the same direction as all of those things. You remember this story? Jesus had rose from the dead. It's toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. They're on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And the two friends come by and they're sharing some talk on the way to Emmaus. They don't realize that it is Jesus that they're walking with. And Jesus begins to share. And he begins to share from the Word about the Word himself. And it says this in verse 27. Then beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all of Scripture. Now, did he explain it all? I don't know. Well, which part did he explain? Does it really matter? He explained all of the Scriptures concerning himself because they all point to him. He is relevant. Second question that I posed was, is that message, just Jesus Christ and him crucified, is that sufficient? Is that enough? Well, it is. You may make that question if you have the wrong approach to Scripture. See, the Scripture is not about us. The Scripture is God's revelation of himself. But if we constantly approach the Scripture like, this story is about us, this is about us, then we will totally miss the sufficiency of Christ and his message. Case in point, you remember this story? It's recorded in Mark chapter 4. Jesus had just fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes. He had gone up to a hill to pray. The disciples had boarded a boat and they began to cross the sea. And you remember the story how the waves begin to churn and the seas begin to be tempestuous. And they became frightful. And all of a sudden they looked out there and it seemed that there was a ghost that appeared. The word is where we get our word apparition. And they couldn't really make it out. But as that thing out there came closer, they recognized that it was the Lord. And you remember the words of Peter? Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you on the water. What did Peter do? Peter got up and he jumped out of the boat. And he miraculously began to walk on the water. And he made a victorious journey to the Lord. But all of a sudden, he began to look at the waves. And he began to look at the seas. And he began to sink. And he cried out to the Lord because he's in a fix. Because I don't know about you, human beings do not walk on the water. He began to sink. And what did he say? Lord, save me. And what did the Lord do? He gloriously saved him. Now, we would look at that passage and we would go, well, you remember this is a famous Sunday school question. Well, what does this text mean to you? You know, what text means to us really don't matter. What matters is what does the text mean? You can't make a text mean what it never meant. And so what does this text mean? Well, here's what this text means. Now, we can apply this passage in many ways. We might say something like this: don't ever get your eyes off of Jesus. That's an application I can make. I can say something like this: man, if I just had faith, I could walk on water. If I just had faith in God, I could walk. Application. But what is this text about? Here's what this text is about. Peter could only walk on the water because Jesus allowed him to walk on the water. And when Peter began to sink, who was the one that saved him? Jesus. You know what this story is about? This story's not about me. This story is about Jesus. John said it this way in his gospel: I wrote all of these things to you that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the focus of everything. It is the good news about him. So is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified relevant? You bet. Is it sufficient? You bet. So it's a timeless message. Look with me there in chapter 1 at verse 22 and 23. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. He said, that's what we preach. Now, they thought, now think about this for a minute. They thought that Paul's message was foolish. There are a lot of people that think our message is foolish. There are a lot of people that will think your message is foolish. You know what? Paul didn't care what they thought. Paul did not care because his message was given to him by God, and it's a timeless message. We talk today, and preachers get inundated with this thought, well, this Christ-centered thing, and they think of it this way, that a message that is Christ-centered somehow ends in an evangelistic appeal at the end of a message. And by the way, I believe in evangelistic appeal at the end of a message. But Christ-centered preaching is not just an evangelistic appeal at the end of a message, or else I'm isolating one portion of my audience. A Christ-centered message has to do with the claims of Christ on all of us. Not just the lost, but the saved as well. Do you realize he's the Lord? Amen? And because he's the Lord, he requires things from us. And he demands things from us. And so what is he requiring of us today? I assure you, he's requiring something. He's demanding something of us. Because we're preaching Christ and him crucified, and the crucified Christ and that message says, what does Jesus want me to do today? We have sorts of messages like this: 5 ways to have a happy marriage, 5 ways to be successful in your finances. Nothing wrong with those as long as Christ is in the equation, or else we just live with a bunch of opinions and we live with more information about ourselves than we do God, and Jesus is the answer. Paul said this in verse 3. Look there with me. He said, I came to you in weakness, in fear even, and in much trembling. Now let that soak in, because from the book of Philippians, I know this. Paul had all the credentials in the world. He had everything that the world had to offer. All of those things were at his disposal and at his fingertips. And yet he says, in regards to this message that I have, the mystery of God, that is Jesus Christ and him crucified, man, I'm approaching this thing in weakness. Because somehow, even though the world has given me all of these capabilities, somehow I find myself to be inadequate. And there's much fear and much trembling. Let me just say this in the vernacular of the day, because we don't need to diminish Paul in any way. Paul ain't scared. This is not what that is saying. He's not scared. What he is saying is this: the magnitude of this message is such that I do not want in any way to misrepresent it, misappropriate it, or put it out there in a way that God does not want it put out there. I understand the magnitude of the message because, by the way, this message came from God. And so, you came seeking answers today. If you've come seeking answers, what you need to seek is the Savior. You need to seek Jesus. He is the answer to your problem. The Jews were asking him all sorts of questions, and even to the point of a question something as important as eternal life. That's an important question, right? They were asking him significant questions. And in John 5, here's what Jesus said in regards to that. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. We would say, yeah, that's right. In the scriptures you do have eternal life. But let me add what Jesus said after that. It is these that testify of me. It is these that testify of me. The word of the cross is enough. So, second point. Not only the message of Christ is your answer this morning for whatever your problem is. That's the answer, the message of Christ. Second point, the message of Christ is the power to move you. I know it has up there. That's right. It does have the power to move you. It has the power to move you. But I want to make the point that it is the power to move you. It's not just a power that it has it. It's over there. You can use it if you want to. No, it is the power. The message is the power that moves you. Verse 4, my speech, my message, my proclamation, my preaching, he says. We could elaborate that more. My sharing with my fellow employee. My sharing with my fellow student at school. Anything there. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So here's the proof. The proof is this, that God can actually use a weak human being to speak a message to the rest of the world. And that God can actually empower the person hearing that message to somehow get past their sin and respond to God in a way that would glorify Him. Paul said, my speech and my preaching, they weren't with persuasive words, and I'm not opposed to persuasion. Don't misunderstand me today. I'm not saying that I'm opposed to persuasion. I'm not saying don't speak in the best way that you can. I'm not saying don't educate yourself. I'm not saying be theologically correct. I'm not saying any of those things. But what I am saying is what he says here. Here's the proof. Not your intellectual prowess. Not your theological expertise. What he is saying is that the proof is the demonstration of the Spirit's power in you. It's not my task this morning to wow you. Neither should it be your task to wow your Christless fellow worker that you're trying to share with. Neither should it be your task to share that with a fellow student. It's not your goal to wow them so that they will look at you and go, wow, that dude is kicking it. He's with it. The goal, the task, is to demonstrate the Spirit's power. I'm going to offer some excuses, and I only offer these because I have used them. Oh, I feel so inadequate. I just don't know the Scripture well enough. They're going to stump me somehow. They're going to say something that I don't have an answer for. You just don't know where I came from. You know, by nature, I'm just a shy person. The list is endless, right? Of excuses that we may give. God knew all of those excuses before he ever wrote this text. He knew all of them. In the first chapter, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians, here's what he says. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is, not it has, it is the power of God to us who are being saved. So, with that logic, follow with me. You can be as finely tuned in your witness, and you can know the scriptures backwards and forwards. You can have all of your theological ducks in a row. You can be precise in the way that you speak. And I assure you, they're still going to think your message is foolish. Because that's what he said in chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. So why would you and I think that his power would ever, should ever, or could ever stop in our life? What we need to do this morning is surrender our fears, our apprehensions, and our inabilities to the dynamic proof of the Spirit's power in us, in our message, and in those that hear that message. Now, verse 5. So that indicates a purpose clause. In other words, many times when I preach, I say something like this. My congregation knows I'm fixing to conclude when I say, I said all that to say this. Well, when you see a so that in Scripture, that's kind of what that is. I said all of that to make this one significant point. Here's what it is. So that. Here's the purpose of everything that I have been saying. Look back with me just for a moment at chapter 1, verse 26. Because here's what Paul does not want us to miss. Here's what I do not want us to miss this morning. Our proclamation, our witness, our sharing, our message, it's not really about us. It's about him. And it's ultimately about him using a weak vessel. And so he says in verse 26, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world. You're thinking about all the excuses? I'm insignificant. I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. You don't understand how I am. What is viewed as nothing to bring nothing, what is viewed as something. So that no one may boast in his presence. Because believe you me, if we could, we would. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to think about it this way, chapter 1, verse 31 is a mirror statement to chapter 2, verse 5. They are essentially saying the same thing in a different way. He says there at the end of chapter 1, I'm not going to boast in anything except the message that I have to give. And in verse 5, it says this. Here's the reason of it all. So that your faith, your sureness might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. That little word be there, that's a present active subjunctive, which means this. It's something that's occurring now. Now. And the idea is that your faith is actually doing something. Your faith is actually accomplishing something, but it's subjunctive in this sense that it has every probability and possibility of being that way, But unless you allow it to happen that way, it ain't happening. We have to see, Jesus is requiring something of us. He's demanding something of us. And what is he demanding? What he is demanding is for us to lay aside either our pride or to lay aside our insecurities and abilities and declare a message to the world. Now, why is that? It's because our faith is based on the power of God. I would hate to know that the last glimpse of God's power in my life was the day that God saved me. Have you ever been in a testimony service and somebody said, I'm just so thankful that the Lord saved me 50 years ago. Well, who's not thankful that the Lord saved them? But it kind of always begs the question to me, well, hadn't he done anything in the last 50 years? What's he doing right now? The demonstration of the Spirit's power in our life should be something that has happened every day since that day. 46 years ago, God gave me a message. It's not the message that you might think or suppose. 46 years ago, I got saved. God did not give me a message when he called me to preach, or I finally came to the understanding that he's calling me to preach. That happened a few years later. God gave me a message the moment I got saved. He gave you a message the moment you got saved. And the question is, are we going to allow the demonstration of the Spirit's power to work through us, as feeble as we are and as weak as we are, to allow that message to somehow move the hearer? Because the message is not, or the power is not in us. The power is not in our wisdom. The power is not in our expertise. The power is in the message itself. That's why Paul said, this is why I came to you with just this one thing. This is what I'm going to preach. See, my proclamation, Christ crucified, that's not about public speaking. It's not good advice. It's not my opinions. I heard somebody in the town hall meeting say, well, this is what I think. It's not about what we think. It's not about that at all. It's not even a message about God's power. The message is God's power. Do you get that? Jesus Christ and him crucified is the power. People do not need our opinions. People do not need our expertise. People need Jesus. That's what they need. So I'm going to commit to act and to speak in a way that leads people to trust in God's power and not my wisdom. I remember, you remember the story from the Old Testament. Moses had just had an encounter with God, with the bush that was not consumed. Who wouldn't want that, right? Who am I going to tell them that sent me? Tell them I am sent me. Well, you know, Lord, I'm kind of slow of speech, and I don't have the right words to say. He could have just went on and on. As I read the rest of the story in the book of Exodus, you know, he even threw his brother under the bus. Maybe Aaron could speak for me. You know, through the rest of that story, it's an amazing thing. I always see Moses speaking. I never see Aaron speaking. He learned that it's the demonstration of God's power through a weak vessel. Any excuse we may give, God knows that. What he wants to do is show his glory off in things that are inadequate and can't do it. So, Christian, would you rather be remembered for being clever, or would you rather be remembered for being spirit-controlled? lost person. You don't need to do better. You don't need to be better. Jesus didn't come to be crucified so that you could do better and be better. Jesus came to give dead things life. And He is offering to you today life. If you've never expressed faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, can I share with this with you? He died for you. He died for your sins. He poured out His blood on your behalf. He offers you forgiveness of sins because of that. 3 days later, He conquered death. Because of that, He offers you life. He offers you forgiveness and life. The Bible just says this: whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you. Maybe you need to come today. Brother Jordan's going to stand down here. And Brother Seth, if you'd come, we're going to stand in a moment, give an invitation. And Christian, we just need to realize today, we all have a message to proclaim. We're either proclaimers or we are imposters. As we pray, Father.